Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. The Philistines believed that the God of Israel was just another national god like Dagon, and after they captured the Ark of the Covenant, they decided to place it in the house of Dagon. The Lord would not tolerate such an affront, and the situation escalated until the Philistines realized they were cursed and returned the ark to the Israelites. Meanwhile, Samuel told the people it was time to repent and reject all pagan gods if they wanted to be set free from the yoke of the Philistines. The people of Israel responded to God's call, and Samuel told them to assemble in Mizpah. The Philistines decided this was a golden opportunity to wipe out the Israelites, but they underestimated the living God as he struck them with lightning. Samuel served as a judge and prophet in Israel for many years, but just like Eli, his two sons were evil, and it was for this reason that the people of Israel desired a king like the other nations. This message is entitled, Don't Mock God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And this is our first Sunday in January of 2019. And I'm going to be speaking today on the subject, Do Not Mock God. Don't mock God. I'm going to start here in 1 Samuel, chapter 5. I'm going to read the first two verses. And the headline I have here in my outline is, Don't Take What Belongs to God. In other words, don't touch God's stuff. Have you read this? And the Philistine took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistine took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, stealing is something that the Bible says we should not do. Stealing from people is bad. Stealing from God is a disaster. It's a disaster for the thief, because God simply is not going to tolerate that. That includes stealing the integrity of somebody. If you slander a Christian, if you put them down, you destroy their reputation. You're stealing that. You have made an image of God. You're God's people. You're stealing from God. So we need to be careful what we do in this life. Now, Jesus was not going to tolerate this. If you read here in verse number 3, and when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth, before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. This is a temple, probably a good stature, 6 to 8 feet tall, and this demon god was made of wood, carved out. And so when they woke up in the morning, got into the temple, God had simply had an angel put this guy face down and knocked him down on the floor. And so they simply put him back up again, because he's a no God at all, he's just an image. And when they arose early on the morning, the next day, behold, Dagon was folded on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Now, when they came in the next day, they realized this. This is supernatural. his wooden head cut off, his hands cut off, and he's on the floor. And I realize now, we got problems. This ark belongs to God. We have problems. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them on Ashdod. He destroyed them, smote them with hemorrhoids. That's an old English word for hemorrhoids. And if you ever had hemorrhoids, you know that's very painful. Very, very painful. Even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Can you imagine now? All these people suddenly coming down with sores where they have their colon opening up. And they realize, well, we got this overnight. Everybody got it. Let's do some thinking. This is supernatural. What brought this on? We stole from the God of Israel. The problem with the Philistines was they didn't understand that the God of Israel is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the creator. He's the owner of the universe. He's the only God there is. There are no other gods. And they simply provoked their own creator. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel should not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and upon Dagon our God. These guys were stupid. They made this image. Dagon was a god of the fish. A fish god. And they simply thought that this fish god could fight the living God. There's no fish god. It was a demon. An evil spirit behind that thing. That. So they simply said, now, we got to do something. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? This is typical politicians. They simply made a decision, okay, we need to do something. Let's have a committee. Let's meet together. Let's discuss this. Let's find out what's going on. And the answer, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. In other words, let's get him out of our city. Let's give it to these guys over there. They never asked the people in Gath if they wanted it. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they all had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. Well, everybody came down with the same problem. Supernatural. These guys got smart quick. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and their people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, that he go again to his own place, that he slay us not and our people, for there was deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up into heaven. They realized they got a problem. They had to get rid of it. But you know what? It took them 7 months to put the ark back into Israel. This is the problem with most of us. We are sinning. We recognize I'm sinning. I'm not doing it right. I need a change, but I'm slow in change. Have you noticed this? Most of us have credit cards. And when it comes to the credit cards, you got to pay on time, or they penalize you. The same with banks. Now, if they're going to give you something back, they're not in a hurry. They take their sweet time. So, you need to understand this. When you make a decision, I'm going to stop sinning. But at the same time, you're simply saying, well, I'm going to do a little bit, wait. I'm going to wait a little bit for this or that. And I'm just going to hang on to this. It doesn't work that way. You either do it, or you're going to suffer immensely. Now, I'm going to put a bonus scripture in here. We're going to flip to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Now, I want to talk to Christians. Do you know that a large number of Christians are thieves? You might not know that. And the one you're stealing from, you're stealing from God. I did not know this when I came to Christ and joined the church. And I had never given any tithe to God. So when the pastor showed me this scripture, I simply said, you know, that is something I can't do. I can't afford that. I can barely make it. I cannot afford to tithe. Well, God convicted me. And I went from being a dollar slinger in the offering plate to a tither. But let's read this now. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. God said this, because I change not, you are still alive. I still love. I still care. I haven't changed. That's why I haven't obliterated you. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? They were simply saying, okay, what are we going to do? And then God said this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, when have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, when you steal from God, he simply said this, you're stealing from me. You're a thief. And because of that, you are cursed. What's a curse means? It means absence of blessings. It will affect your health. It will affect your finances. It will affect your job situation. If you think that you're going to do things and stealing from God, you're a fool. You're not going anyplace. Now, when I encountered this back in Salt Lake City, 1966, my salary was $350 a month. That was my home take. And my wife and I, we would eat. We had a warehouse there those days, like at Costco today and Walmart, but it was a warehouse. And our budget for food was $15 per week. We ate a lot of Spam, a lot of stuff, you know, that we should have eaten. And we were so poor that we, in those days you could actually order in milk, cheese, and butter. You had a dairy, and you had a little box outside your door. You put a piece of paper in and said, you know, I'd like to have this or that. And then the milkman would come about 4 o'clock in the morning and put the stuff in there, and you'd pay at the end of the month. And that's how we made it. We simply didn't have enough to be simply had credit. We ate on that, and then we had to pay that, you know, so we had credit for another month. Our car was always in the garage getting repaired. So the money was just flowing out. So now I was reasoning with God. I said, now, God, I take home $350 a month. This is where we are. I got to pay rent. I can't afford to pay a tithe. It doesn't compute mathematically. You know what God did? He said nothing. So eventually, I realized, okay, God, I'm going to believe what you said in verse number 10. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I have not opened you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast the fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. My wife and I, we were in our early 20s, and we simply decided we're going to tithe. Now, I'm an engineer, and mathematics was one of my strong points. And I said, mathematically, this is suicide. But if God said it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. And we did it. Suddenly, our finances changed. I was no longer tithing at the nearest garage. I was not tithing with a dentist and other places. Suddenly, I didn't need to go to these places. And so what I learned is this. Now, I started this in 1966. From 1966 to this very day, this is more than 50 years, I have been tithing every week or every month, whatever I got paid. And I can tell you this, that we have never lacked. We always had food. We always had a place to stay. We always had vehicles. I always had gas in my vehicles. I never gone hungry. And God has supernaturally simply kept us going for more than 52 or 53 years because we obeyed God. I know it works. So when people come to church and they tell me this, you know, I'm on welfare. I can't afford to do this or that. I tell people this. If you're on welfare, the only way to get off welfare is you tithe yourself out of welfare. That's how you do it. And God will supernaturally work and do what is needed. So, I did not have this in the message, but this morning, as I was going over the message and praying, God said, I want you to put that in, because I want you to tell my people this. So remember this now. Let me just reread again here, verses 7 and 8. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, when shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, when have you robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So when we do not tithe, you are stealing from God. There is a curse that will affect your health, your finances, everything else, your job situations. A Christian who is not tithing will not have a very good life. That's just a matter of fact. So if you really want, as a Christian, to get into God's plans, you simply say this: God, I will not steal from you. I am going to obey you. Financially, it will not look feasible. But let me tell you this. If you want to get out of your misery, start obeying God. Stop analyzing with your brain. And start working with your spirit. And said, if God said it, I believe it, it settles it, it's a done deal. Let's go back now to the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, but just like good politicians, and let me go back here now to 1 Samuel. They were not sure that, they said, well, everybody got hemorrhoids, a lot of people died, but could it be God? Or maybe it's not God. So we have to figure this out. That's how politicians are. They just don't believe. So what we want to do here is I want to go back to chapter 5. Actually, chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistine called for the priest of the divine, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Now that's a nice place to go and ask for advice. Diviners, people in witchcraft, priests of idols. And they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, that you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. They realized this. We have made God mad. They could not understand that God does not want offerings and stuff like this. He wants repentance. God wants us to repent. He doesn't want us to give him money or give to the causes. He wants you to repent. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which you have returned to him? They answered, 5 golden emeralds. In other words, what they made was 5 colons, the end part of the colon, in gold with the hemorrhoids, and they had 5 golden mice, according to the number of the Lord to the Philistines, for 1 plague was on you all and all your lords. Wherefore you can make image of your hemorrhoids. Now that's an insult. Can you imagine that? It's like, you know, you make a sculpture of those oozing stuff, you know, infection of gold. And you want to give them back to God. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. And then they said this, remember, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Remember Egypt. Remember what God did to the Egyptians. And the Philistines says, okay, yeah, we remember that. Well, that's the God you're dealing with. So they made a decision. They said this, now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk kine, that means take 2 milk cows, who has just given birth to calves, on which they had not come in yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, bring the calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, laid upon the cart, put the jewels of gold which you return him for a trespass offering in the coffer by the side thereof, send away that he may go. And see if he goes up by the way of the own coast to Beth Shemesh, that he had done us this great evil. But if not, then you shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. Now, you take two milk calves that just gave birth to calves. They're going to be very protective. They're not going to go anyplace. You take the calves away from them, and these calves are going to be very upset. They have never been yoked to a cart. You put them there. No one drives the cart. They put an ark on it, and then they watch it. And guess what? These milk calves, abandoned calves, don't think about nothing, but they make a straight line for Israel. And the Philistines were watching. And they laid the ark and the Lord upon the cart, the coffer with the mice of gold and the image of the Amorites. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned on the side to the right and the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. They realized, this is God. Remember this now. When things happen in your life, disasters, don't always blame it on the devil. The devil gets loosed by God when we are not in God's will. He can also loose us because Satan wants to attack us. It does not always mean that you sin. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. So the ark now is coming back to Israel. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, offered the kine as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levite took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, where the jewels of gold were, put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings, sacrifice the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They were spying on them. And these are the golden Amorites, or Hamorites, which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod, one, for Gaza, one, for Ashkelon, one, for Gath, one, and for Ekron, one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonged to the five lords, both of the French cities and of the country villages, even to the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remains unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite. And he, God, smote the men of Bethshemeth, because he had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote other people, 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now I want you to stop here with us here and think for a moment now. The ark comes back. The people are excited. Now, they were told of this. Do not touch the ark. Or the Levites could do that. Do not look into the ark. That's what God told the Israelites. Now the men of Bethshemite, they simply said, we'd like to see what's in the ark. They opened it up. Now, God got not only angry, he got super angry. He got wrath. And he simply killed more than 50,000 Israelites. You must say, is that fair? Listen, God is not sentimental. There's a cut of time. And when people were disobedient, God simply made an example. Later on, David brought the ark into Jerusalem. And there was a man that went to steady the ark. It looked like it was going to fall off. And he touched the ark. And an angel killed him on the spot. When it comes to God, He's holy. We need to be obedient. It doesn't mean that we walk around scared. But we got to recognize that God is not a Santa Claus. God is not an old grandfather. He simply says, I love you, but if you do not obey me, there will be consequences. The Philistines underestimated God. If you look here on the outline here, and I wrote here, do not underestimate God. God has set Israel apart to be a holy people, to preserve the word of God, and in due time to receive the Messiah that he will pay for the sins of mankind. God had a purpose. Eli, as we studied last week, started out as a man of God, but he compromised in outraging his sons. As a result, they were all killed. The Philistines underestimated the living God. This mistake saw thousands killed and millions more suffered from hemorrhoids. The people of Israel that disrespected God by looking into the ark paid with their lives. Christians need to take heed to the word of God and take it seriously. The Lord is not mocked. There will be judgments when we fail to observe His commandments. God drowned 600 million people before the flood. 600 million people. Noah, his family came out. Noah had been preaching for 100 years. And I want now to get in your mind that God has love, compassion, with a cutoff date. He killed all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. They all got wiped out. Children, men and women. Jesus will return to earth someday and judge everyone at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. Turn me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we need to get this into our spirits, into our souls. In verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I preached on this for many years. And I really want you to understand. When a person dies without Christ, it's over. You cannot change. The moment the body drops or dies, the soul steps out. And the soul is a person. Got a head, got a body, hands, feet, torso, brain, eyes, ears. The soul is solid in the spirit world. It's a real body. That's really you. And when his soul steps out of the body, he's not saved. Here comes angels. And they simply take that soul and they shackle him. They handcuff him. And the soul, that person must simply say, well, who are you? We're God's angels. I don't believe in angels. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in that stuff. I'm Jewish. I'm a Buddhist. I'm this, I'm that. Get lost. These angels aren't going to let you go. They're going to say, you're going down. We got an elevator for you. And you go down screaming. And then suddenly you come into a place. And now you're going to get booked. And you see all these people there. And they're being booked. And beyond them you can see the smoke. And you hear the screaming. And you realize, I heard about hell. I talked about hell on earth. I said, hell this, hell that. This is hell. What am I doing here? You are here because you rejected Christ. They book you. Now they walk you in. And you walk in there, and they find you a slot. They take a chain. They chain you to that place. And then they turn on the flame. And you start screaming. And you says, wow. Oh, God. And God said, why don't you pray to me when you were on earth? You mocked me. And then you realize there's a judgment. And after that, the lake of fire. And this is my destiny forever. If you and I as Christians would understand that. This is what I prayed for Nancy Pelosi today and Chuck Schumer and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I prayed salvation for them first. I want to see them saved. I don't want them to go to hell at a lake of fire. I don't want anyone to go there. And if you understand that, it would change our way we live and witness. It is a reality. And I know this, those of you in the chapel here, and those of you that are watching us, there will be a time when all of us will be gathered at the great white throne judgment. We'll be in the seats. And now we were there, I'll be looking around at each one of you and say, I told you this. And you're going to say, yeah, well, I said, I tried to get you excited on earth. But I'm excited now. It's too late. The people already judged. We need to get excited now. Not when it's too late. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 22 to 28. Actually, yeah. I want to talk about Samuel now. Samuel, the man of God, he was a great prophet, a great judge, but he was a horrible father. If you pick up here from verse number 22. But Hannah went on up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Now we bring him that he may appear for the Lord. And there abide forever. So, Samuel was brought up by the priest. Samuel was about 6 years old. So his father never raised him. Eli was his stepfather, if I can use that term. Now, Samuel was a man of God. But what he learned as a husband, as a father, he looked upon Eli, he saw what Eli did, and when Samuel himself got married later on, he was just like Eli. And this is a trend that I've been trying to fight. We find it in deliverances. That I am a product of my mom and dad. I was raised with their values. I knew how my dad acted. I knew how my mom acted. And I was a bad person. I mean, I had my own problems. And I remember in 1966, after I had come back to Christ, I'd been led back to Christ by Billy Graham, and I looked up to him, and he had his problems. But one thing, he preached the gospel, he got people saved. And I looked up on him, and I simply said, now, I have been a thief. I have been a liar. I have been a coward. I mean, I was a thug. I was a bad person. And I said this, I need to rebuild myself. I put up several people that I had respect for. Had Billy Graham, had Catherine Kuhlman, had some other people. And I took their best characteristics and said, that's what I'm going to be. That's what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be. I'm going to be like that. And I reinvented myself. And I remember this. When I came back to Sweden for the first time, I'd been gone for 8 years. I walked in, met my mom and dad, met my brother Peter. He was 15 years old when we left. He was now in the 20s. And I remember my brother Peter simply said, I don't know you. Who are you? You're not the brother that used to be here. I said, no, I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. I am not the same as you used to be. I'm a new person. So what we need to understand is this, that we repeat the sins of the forefathers. And we need to stop and say that when we do deliverance, keep what's good for your parents. But whatever bad things they had, bad habits, get rid of it. Reinvent yourself. And say, I'm not going to be like this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Pick a role model in the Bible. Someone that you know is walking with the Lord. And say, I'm going to mold myself. I'm going to be like this. Now, Catherine Kuhn was not perfect. Billy Graham was not perfect, but had certain characteristics. They were good. And I remolded myself after them. And I asked God, make me a new person. Let me read my statement here. As a child and later a teenager, Samuel observed the way in which Eli raised his sons. Having no guidance from his own parents, Samuel wrongly learned from Eli what the father should do. Samuel later became greatly anointed as a man of God, as a priest and a judge, but he utterly failed when it came to being a father to his children. And just like Eli, he ended up with two worthless sons. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we read from the first three verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abia. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Samuel, repeated. I want you to understand that. Samuel, anointed by God. When he comes to God's business, second to none. When he comes to his family, he was an idiot. He put his two sons as judges over Israel. Of course, he realized they were taking bribes. They could be bought for money. They were useless, worthless. If Samuel would have been, understood what he should have done. He should have said, arrest my two sons. Bring them to court. If they're found guilty, execute them. But he didn't do that. He simply let it go. Sentimentality, emotions. And now I want you to understand this. Verses 4 and 5. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at the Ramah and said to him, Behold, you are old. Your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Because Samuel did not handle his sons properly, it changed Israel. And Israel went from a judge having judges to a kingdom. One man destroyed it. Samuel. Samuel a blessing, man of God. At the same time, he was a disaster. As I was praying this morning, I'm thinking about this. People says, why do you preach out of the Old Testament? Why do you talk about Jesus? Why do you talk about healing? Talk about good stuff. Prosperity. Why do you think that God had the Old Testament written down? It's for our admonition to learn, as he says in Hebrews, that we may know what not to do. Think about this now. What do we know about Samuel? Put your thinking cap on now. We know about his birth. We know about his child upbringing. We know about the time he was under Eli. But then when he became a judge and a prophet, the Bible is silent. We know nothing of Samuel for the years he was a judge and a prophet. Until at the end of his life, when suddenly God had it written down that he had two worthless sons. It was not of interest for God for us to know the 30 or 40 years that Samuel put in as a judge. We don't have record of that. We have record of how he began, and we have record of how he ended. Why? So that you and I can learn and say, well, these were the mistakes they made. These were the good stuff they made. This was another mistake they made. I am going to change my life. I am not going to repeat the same thing. This is why we have this in the Bible. Let's talk now about the requirements for a spiritual leader. And we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, they must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Let me correct something here. The husband of one wife. What they were doing here is this. In Israel at that time, there was bigamy. Men had more than one wife. And one of the requirements to have it be in ministering God's in the church of Jesus Christ is you cannot have two wives. You have one wife. This is not referring to divorce. This is referring to bigamy. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler or covetous. One who rules well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. This is the criteria of a good spiritual leader. Now, each one of us are spiritual leaders. You might not be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, but you're a spiritual leader. And so what you want to do is that you want to read this and say, now, this is how I want to mold myself. I want to be a good leader. Do you realize this? In a thousand-year kingdom, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Now, when we get to the other side, at the judgment seat of Christ, we come into the thousand-year kingdom. If you could not handle your household here, if you could not handle your finances, you could not do this or that, and you simply just run around amok, God is not going to say, okay, I'm going to make you a governor over this province. He's going to say this. You're not fit to rule. You could not even rule yourself. You're going to be a helper. Well, I'd rather be a helper in the kingdom of God than in hell. But you know, at the same time, I'd like to have as much as I can. I want to be everything I could be. So what you want to do is this. You want to sit down and sit there. How do I manage my personal life? In Proverbs 22:6, we read the following. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. What does it mean to train up a child where he should go? This is what my parents did. They didn't go to church. They sent me to Sunday school. They sent me to do this or that. They sent me to religious Christian activities. But I never went. They did not train me up. They tried to have other people educate me. I learned from their ways. I learned not to respect God. I learned not to pray. My parents would steal from the, they worked in a big factory, and everybody in the factory was about 5,000 people, and they were socialists, and they had a thinking, you know, that this factory, you know, they're stealing from us, you know, not paying us enough, you know, so they owe it to us, and they were stealing from the factory. Everybody did. So that's why I ended up a thief. You know, hey, mom, dad, stealing this, took this home, that home, you know. I did the same thing. So I was not trained up. So to be trained up is you walk a narrow walk. You simply teach. You have a deep prayer life. You go to church. You minister. You witness. Your people, your children see that you are living what you say you are. That's how you train up a child. Not sending them or taking them someplace. What do you do now if you've blown it? This is what I wrote to you. I'm just going to read this here so I make it right. Fathers, if your children are grown and mothers and not walking with the Lord, you should ask God to forgive you for failing to properly train your children. Most of you have done that. Lay your children on the altar of God and release them, asking the Lord to bring them to compliance with the word of God. You cannot do it. He has to do it. Make sure your children know that you do not approve of their sinful living. You don't have to tell them every day, but you tell them one time. They should know that you're not going along with a rebellion against God. And let's turn to 2 Timothy right now, chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust are to heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and should be turned unto fables. This is the charge that we have. Preach the word. With other words, witness. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. you and I are the salt of the earth. And this is the reason that I'm preaching the way I do. Now, some of you I had to rebuke, I had to correct. I want you to notice, back in my mind, I had a little demon sing a song to me saying, you don't have that many people in the chapel. So don't irritate them. Don't provoke them. Be nice to them. Or they might not come back. But if I see that you're sinning, or that you're not doing something right, I'm not going to simply say, well, I don't see it. I don't see it. You're going to get a phone call from me. Or I'm going to talk to you when you're here. And I'm going to say, you know, we got a problem. Here's a scripture. Are you aware of that you're not lined up with the scripture? Well, praise God. Those are the people I corrected. They're still here. They changed. They're being blessed. But you see, that's what we got to do. You cannot be a people pleaser. You got to do what is right. You let the truth speak all the time. And if someone needs to be corrected, you correct them. Here's what I told people this. A stranger is not going to come up to you and say, hey, buddy, you got bad breath. A stranger will not do that. But a good friend will take you aside and say, hey, man, you stink. You got bad breath. And you say, oh, no. Now you can do something about it. You can, you know, brush your teeth. You can do a lot of different things, have a little mint, whatever. But if no one tells you, you're walking around, and when you talk to people, you know, they kind of back off, you know, because, you know, they don't smell like that. So friends, tell the truth. We got to remember that. Correct a scorner, he will hate you. Correct a wise man, he will be wiser, and he will love you. And this is one thing I learned. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be perfect on this side. I'm still learning all the time. I want to get in two scriptures here. Turn to Isaiah 55. I want to give you the good news. We're going to read from verse number 6 to 7. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You folks sitting here in the chapel today, and you folks that are out there watching, either now or later on YouTube, God is saying this, today I'm open for business. Repent, and I will abundantly pardon and will change. And then Psalms 103. It's Psalms 103. If you pick it up here from verse number 8. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, that means he will always go after you. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded according to our iniquities. For the heaven is high above the earth, so great is mercy to them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembered that we are dust. So if you have not been a tither, ask God to forgive you. He will. He wants to forgive you. If you got attitude sins, whatever you got, I'm not going to step here and simply say, okay, sin 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever you got. God simply say this, I'm open for business. All you need to do is to come to me, repent, be willing to change, ask me to forgive you, renounce your sins, break the curses, throw the demon out, and move on. And you're back in business. That's how simple it is. You are forgiven if you repent. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about our daily lives. I'm talking about relationship with God. See, if you want to have a good relationship, you don't want to be cursed, line up with the Word of God, and the blessings will flow. If you say you can't afford it, you're simply saying that, God, you are a liar. I am a different breed. I am a person that cannot be helped. I am special. You know, that's a lie. God doesn't respect a person. Why don't you stop lying to yourself? Line up with the Word of God. Repent. Change. And be blessed. If you watch me today and you're not saved, and you're saying this, now I'd like to get in on the salvation. Here's how you do that. You ask God for forgiveness of your sins. You confess that you know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you, rose on the third day, and that he will come in and save you. And simply say, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. And when we finish here, Pastor Charles Terrell will come. You will not see him. You will see three crosses. Hear some nice music. And then his voice will lead you in a prayer of salvation. Give some scriptures. And then get saved. Call us, write us, and we can help you. That's what I really would like to see happen to you that are not saved, that are watching me today. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, that are doing what's right, praise God, pray for the rest of the people. But if today I hit something that you need to change, today's the day to say, God, forgive me, I'm repenting, I'm changing. Help me, forgive me, and he will. May God bless you, I love you, that's what I give you the truth. And here now is Brother Thomas to close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word today. Thank you for another year ahead of us, Lord. This is the first Sunday of 2019. And we thank you for our many blessings. We thank you, Father, for being with each one of us as we, endeavor to learn the Word of God, understand where we are, and move forward in this training ground, the earth. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, Let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 18th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Don't Mock God. The Philistines believed that the God of Israel was just another national god like Dagon, and after they captured the Ark of the Covenant, they decided to place it in the house of Dagon. The Lord would not tolerate such an affront, and the situation escalated until the Philistines realized they were cursed and returned the ark to the Israelites, who in turn disrespected God by opening the ark and looking inside. Some 50,000 died as a result. Meanwhile, Samuel told the people it was time to repent and reject all the pagan gods if they wanted to be set free from the yoke of the Philistines. The people of Israel responded to God's call, and Samuel told them to assemble in Mizpah. The Philistines decided this was a golden opportunity to wipe out the Israelites, but these pagans underestimated the living God and He struck them with lightning.
Samuel served as a judge and prophet in Israel for many years, but in his old age he appointed his two sons as judges. However, they were just as evil as the sons of Eli had been. Samuel was not a good father, and he repeated Eli's sins. This was the reason the people of Israel desired a king like the other nations. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1685. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.